Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." How do you respond when someone gives you a gift? On Thursday, I went to the preschool program in Warsaw where little Liza Miller was singing her Christmas songs as she had learned in preschool. And afterwards, her grandmother Miller gave her a little present. Actually, they all got a present, but she got one. And it was in a beautiful wrapped package, and she held it and held it and held it. And she began to be asked, "Don't you want to open it?" And she wasn't sure if she did or not. She kind of liked the package the way it was, all wrapped with a bow and beautiful paper. And if you open it, then you tear all of that up. Well, eventually she opened the present. How do you respond when someone gives you a gift? Maybe it's money, or maybe it's a Christmas present. Sometimes the present is the gift of somebody's visit, somebody that you haven't seen for a long time, and that person that just comes and visits makes your day special. Maybe it's the recognition of some long accomplished project, or maybe an honor that you're given because of just the things that you have done for someone else. Maybe somebody's help. I remember way back in seminary in Kansas City, one night I had been with some others in a little mission, and we had been singing and testifying about Jesus, and I came out to put my guitar in the back of the car, and I put the key in, and the trunk wouldn't open. And it was dark, and I didn't see very well. And then eventually I discovered that somebody had either backed into or run into the end of my trunk, and so the trunk wouldn't open. And here I was, a struggling seminary student, trying to figure out, now what do I do with a car with a dented back end? And wouldn't you know, a Sunday school class took up an offering, and I still remember the little 3x5 card that says, "Sometimes a Band-Aid helps." And it didn't cover the cost, but it was somehow a gift. Somebody cared enough to do a little bit to help. How do you respond when someone gives you a gift? And the Magi, we think of them as traveling all that distance and giving gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We've been thinking this month about that old Christmas carol, What Child Is This? And we've been focusing on some of the verses last week, What Child Is This? Who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping. And the question, who is this child and what does he mean and how is he related to us? And then last week, we talked about how he lies in that mean estate. And why does he lie in such a mean estate? Why in a poor place, in an ordinary place, in a place like ours? And the answer, of course, is that he lies in this mean estate because this is where we need him the most. And today, the third verse sings, and bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. That third verse reminds us of gifts that are given. The Magi gave gifts, but they also received some gifts, some very significant gifts if you think about it, because first of all, they received a divine revelation by the coming of that star. These men had been studying the stars. They were most likely astrologers from over in the eastern area of maybe Iran or Iraq, Persia, somewhere in that area. And they studied and they saw the star. Now, was it a real star that was always up there and they just happened to see it? Was it the coming together of several stars together? There are all kinds of thoughts of what this star might have been like, but was it a comet that maybe appeared at that time? And the astronomers of today sometimes try to move the clock back or the sky back to that point, but no real determination of those things. What was the star like and how was it? And I believe those men had studied the stars and they could see that somehow in the heavens as they interpreted those stars, some amazing thing had happened. A king was being born. And so they received that divine revelation through the star. And as well, they received the knowledge that one of the culminating events of their life was taking place. You know, when you're involved in a business or in an activity or an occupation, sometimes you have those big moments, those times when something really amazing happens. It's part of your job, and it's like I've been working for this all my life, and here is one of those major events. And this must have been one of those for them, this star or this sign in the heavens, a culminating of work and study. They must have learned from previous generations of astronomers or astrologers about these things. They also received a calling because after all, if you see this major thing in the sky and this divine revelation, is there not also a yearning to go and see? And so the calling of their life to go and see what was happening, what God was revealing to them, and they began to go and see. A king was being born and they were given the knowledge of that. Why should they not go and see, even if it was a 3-month or 6-month journey? And then as they journeyed, they gained as well a new perspective, a new understanding about God. Because the assumption is, of course, when there's a major event in the heavens like that, that somehow this king was being born, and somehow maybe through history and studies of some sort and the fact that the Jews had been captives in Babylon for centuries before that, and some of them still remain behind. However the stories and the revelations were translated, the assumption that this king was born in Judea. And of course the assumption would be that if it's a king, they would be born in a royal place, a palace of some sort. And so they traveled to Jerusalem, the capital the capital of Israel, of Palestine at that time, and they arrived at the great castle or the great palace of Herod. And if you study King Herod, he was a master at building. And so not only was there a palace there in Jerusalem, there were others. There was one down close to Bethlehem. He had several because he was a man who had great fear of others. And he had several places that he could go to escape from the enemies that would come, the Romans, but also other enemies around. The Magi received a new perspective. They arrived in Jerusalem, assuming that somewhere in Jerusalem they would see this king, and yet the king summons the wise rulers, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, because he doesn't know. And so he asks them, where is the Messiah to be born? And the leaders, the Jewish leaders, knew the prophecies. Bethlehem, land of Judea, by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd the people Israel. And they knew the prophecy, and they said, well, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod, of course, secretly meets with them and says, go and find him and then report back to me so I can go and worship. And the Magi agree to do that, not knowing necessarily Herod's intent. But they traveled to Bethlehem. And what would they expect as they were traveling? The confusion may have set in already because they expected him to be in a palace somewhere, and then now they're headed to Bethlehem. It's only 4 or 5 mile journey to Bethlehem. But again, as they travel, the star appears. Or maybe it's been there all along, or maybe at least as they travel, it seems to be right over that town of Bethlehem and right over the place where they're headed. Kind of like a sign that we're in the right direction again. And so they began to rejoice. They arrived, Matthew says, at the house. The house, not the stable. The house, maybe because a few days or a few months or a few years later, however much difference there is between Luke's story and Matthew's, they've moved to a house. The baby was born in the stable but didn't stay there. There was better, more appropriate accommodations for a baby, but they arrived at the house, at the mean estate, and discovered that God doesn't always do things the way we expect. No palace, no royal family, no servants attending the child and his mother, just the child and his mother. How did they know this was the Messiah? How could they be sure this was even the right place? But somehow they began to discover, probably began to hear the stories and the accounts of his birth. And then it says they opened their treasures. They bowed and they worshiped. The Magi received every bit as much as they gave away in their journey. They gained a lot of things as they travel. And I believe as we read the story, we also receive a gift similar to the Magi's. We also have been given some divine revelation. Ours doesn't come through a star in the heavens, but ours comes through the scriptures and the reading of the Bible. And so I always encourage and hopefully that you take time every day to gain some of that divine inspiration by by reading your Bible, or by opening the treasures of God and learning the scriptures and the church and the Holy Spirit, God has put so many things in place so that we could hear the message and know the promises of eternal life. We've received that divine revelation. We also have received a calling, every one of us a different one perhaps, and yet in our hearts, minds, and souls a purpose and a reason for our being here. We also have a perspective about God. And as we come to know Him more and more, we begin to discover that God loves us more than we can even begin to fathom. More and more we understand His love. We may never understand it completely, but more and more we discover that our King and our God was a God who was willing to sacrifice, to give His life for ours. We discover as we walk with Him that He's faithful. He is faithful even when we're not. He is consistent, and He does as He promises. And He gives us, on top of His presence and His peace and His joy, He gives us that gift of salvation. God, in fact, offers us Himself as the gift. The gift sometimes are the treasures that we open. But as I said, sometimes the gift is the visit of a friend. Sometimes it's that relationship. Sometimes the real gift isn't what you get, but who you're with and the people that you're surrounded with and the relationships that you have. And so God offers Himself as the gift. And that personal relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ with our Heavenly Father is more than we can begin to enjoy completely, but that's why He came. And Christmas is about the giver, not just about the gifts that we can receive. And so we learn as we study the scriptures that the gifts are nice and the holidays are nice, but the most important thing is God Himself. And He came that we might have eternal life. Eternal life with Him. And so what do you do when someone gives you a gift? Well, you can leave it all wrapped up and ignore it, but the best thing is to begin to open and enjoy that gift. And how did the Magi respond to that, to the gifts of God, to the divine revelation? Well, they responded by getting ready for a journey. And they prepared themselves for a journey to Judea. How long does it take to go across the deserts and the areas? We see the landscape often in the news when we see scenes of the Middle East fighting in the deserts between the ISIS and the deserts that surround Babylon or Iran and Iraq today, I guess it's called. They went to see. They prepared for that journey, and they went to see. And then the scripture says that as they went to Jerusalem and talked to Herod, and then they went on their way, and they saw the revelation of the star again, they rejoiced. They celebrated. God was leading them still, and God was guiding their journey. And somehow when you're on that divine journey and you sense God's presence, there is an inner joy that comes. You see God working and you feel that working inside you, and they rejoice, and they felt that confirmation of their dream. And then they arrived in Bethlehem. Maybe 2,500 people in Bethlehem at that time. Well, how big is 2,500 people? Akron, maybe, something like that. And how do you find the right baby in that little town? But word spreads, you know. Good news travels fast, they say. And so if a baby's born, then it probably wasn't too hard to find the place. Coming to the house, they saw the child with mother is Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped. So how do grown men worship a baby? What does that mean? How do you worship? Do you kneel down in front of a little child and say, "Praise God"? I don't know how you worship a little child, what they did to worship, other than to maybe recall to the mother and the child how God had led them. And maybe to recall to this child how God was going to bless them in the future. And maybe to share with this little family the blessings of knowing that this is not just a little thing. This is a monumental thing. And they worshiped through awe, reverence, sense of God's presence, respect. I think when people show honor today, we see it often. People remove their hat as a sign of honor. Or maybe they kneel down, or maybe they salute. Maybe as a way of honoring someone else, they give a gift, or in some way they humble themselves in that presence. We honor our flag by putting our hand over our heart. And there are lots of different ways of worshiping or showing honor. And that's somehow the Magi did that. And then they opened their gifts, Matthew says. It's still not unusual to bring a gift to a family of a newborn baby. We had one in our church family this week, and a little Flinter baby boy was born. His name Shelby, I think, and so praise God for a new little baby boy. And you give him a gift. Maybe it's money, or maybe it's a bag of diapers, or a blanket, or clothes, or things like that. And some gifts that you give to a child are practical. You know, money, you can always buy the things you need. But some gifts are extravagant. Sometimes somebody gives you something, and you say, "What do I do with this?" What if somebody gives you a jar of frankincense? What is that? Well, the incense, of course, is something that was often used in worship, and the burning of that incense would create an odor, and sometimes the incense was seen going up in a smoke, and it's kind of symbolized the prayers of people going up to God. But it was a delightful odor. It was a perfume that could be used in lots of ways. Eventually, it was to be used probably in some way in their lives. And myrrh, what do you do with myrrh? It's that embalming spice that they put on the bodies of a person who's passed away so that it won't smell so bad. And what kind of gift is that for a little baby? Except that it represented in some ways what that child would eventually go through. He would suffer and die for our sins. They opened their gifts. They went home another way because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And my suspicion is if they went to visit Herod in the first place, they probably got a little bit of a sense of what he might be like, and to be convinced to go back a different way probably wasn't that difficult anyway, if he was the kind of character we know him to be. And so the story of the Magi, it warms our hearts in lots of ways. Why is it that we put up the manger scene and there are always wise men and camels in the manger scene? And some people... I've known some Christians that get mighty upset because the Magi and the camels weren't at the stable. They were at the house, and it was later. And somehow we kind of put those two stories, Matthew's and Luke's, together. part of every nativity set are wise men and camels, and you know that's just part of it. Whether they were all there together at the same time, probably not. Maybe the shepherds weren't even there at the same time as other shepherds and so forth, and they came and went perhaps and visited, or maybe if you're like lots of moms and dads, when they have a baby, they don't really need lots and lots of visitors. They just kind of need a little bit of quiet. Well, the nativity, it warms our hearts. It reminds us, first of all, that the coming of Jesus into the world was not just for the Jews, because the message was seen even 1,000 miles away in the Middle East. God's grace is for those of other lands and other cultures and other languages. And yes, we like to picture Jesus as a white male with straight hair and blue eyes, but I doubt that he really was that way. He was a man born of a different culture and a different land, but somehow he still resonates with us. The wise men were able to see him, and they were able to go and worship, and somehow that helps us to understand that we too can see him and worship him and visit him. God could use the Star of Bethlehem to guide those people who studied the stars. And I believe that God uses other means to guide us to the Savior. Maybe it's the farmer who sees God working in his field or in his livelihood and somehow uses that to draw him to a shepherd, a ordinary person who knows the land and the animals and the people. God can use all kinds of ways to get our attention, to guide us if we seek and respond. And so how do we, as people of this day and age, respond to God's revelation? I believe our response is similar to that of the Magi. I think it's our place to seek him, to go and see and to discover this revelation of God. To seek him by reading the scriptures. Maybe some seek him by going to visit the Holy Land at Christmas time. And maybe that's something that you inspire to do, part of your bucket list, to go and see in that way and walk where Jesus walked. I don't know that that's important, but somehow it's important that we take time to go and see. Have you ever watched Funniest Home Videos when that woman is looking for her glasses, and she's looked everywhere to find her glasses, and everybody's chuckling because they're right there, and finally she discovers, oh, there they are, and now I can see. And how often we're that way. We don't see simple things because somehow our eyes aren't focused or we aren't able to know. And so it's important that we take time to seek him. And maybe we need somebody else to say, right there. They're on your head, you know. It's right there. And so sometimes seeking him is in the combination of other folks who know him and experience him. We respond to God's revelation of his son also by inviting him in. Or the old hymn says, let loving hearts enthrone him. The Magi went to find Jesus, but in many ways, Jesus is looking for us and seeking us. And he puts himself in our world, and he comes to us as the child born in the manger, but somehow he is looking for us as well as us looking for him. And so the next step is simply to invite him in, to own him, to desire that friendship with him, to invite him to be the central part of our life and to enjoy his presence day by day and enjoy his hope and peace. We can respond to the revelation of God by our own worship, by bowing down in honor and reverence. On Thursday, I went to court. I'm a CASA volunteer. And so as I sat there waiting, all of a sudden I hear someone say, "All rise." And so everybody stands up and the judge enters through the door and then all sit down again. That's how you honor the judge. You stand up. And there are people that in our society are worthy of honor or respect for their position or their place. How do we honor Christ? How do we honor God? Well, people remove their hat when they come into church, perhaps, or maybe they worship and they pray. Maybe they sing and they count their blessings. Mostly it's our attitude, I think, that has to do with honoring, humility, and understanding how great God is and how small we are in comparison, and simply the bowing of our hearts and our attitudes toward Him is part of our reverence. How do you worship a God who knows everything about you? You say, "Lord, just thank you, praise you, I worship you and appreciate what you do for me," and that honoring God. We respond to God maybe like the Magi. We give our gifts, the material ones. We give our tithes and our offerings. Maybe God doesn't need the gift as much as we need to give it, because somehow when somebody gives you a gift, isn't it normal that you want to give something back or you want to respond in some way? So we give Him gifts and we receive Him. My little granddaughter finally opened her little present on Thursday night. And sometimes all we need to do is open the present to say, "Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, help me with this. God, you came to this earth and you gave yourself and you sacrificed yourself so that I could have eternal life. And Lord, that's what I want. I receive that." And it's a simple little thing, but not much more difficult than opening a present in some ways, but a life-changing thing. And it changes our lives and our hearts when we honor Him in that way. And so today, as we worship, do you need to invite Him into your life? Maybe the first time, or maybe just again, as a way of worshiping God. As we close this morning, I'm just going to invite us to pray together and welcome Jesus into our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, you blessed this world by sending your Son that He would save His people from their sin. And we are among those people, Heavenly Father. We are men and women who are sinners because of things we say and things that we do, things that we don't do, that we should do. We are people who have fallen away from you by our rebellion and our sinful acts. And yet, Lord, you still sought us and you came that we might have life and hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can worship together today and that we can draw near to you. And thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us through the scriptures and through the many different ways that you show yourself to us. And God, today we seek you. We invite you to be Lord and Savior, to be on the throne of our lives and the center and that which is most important for us. And Lord, we bow down in reverence and honor, and we give our gifts, not only our monetary gifts, but our songs and our praises and our hymns, our attitudes. And so, Lord, be present in us. Stir our hearts that we might serve you or that we might share your love with someone else. Lord, encourage and bless and give hope. Lord, in this congregation, there are people who've lost loved ones recently and others who've gone through surgeries or difficulties. We each have family members who maybe are spending Christmas alone because of the loss or the death of a loved one, or maybe the moving away of family. Lord, there are all kinds of things that we can understand that are changed. But Lord, we need you, and we invite you to come in. And hear us, Lord, as we just pray and as we acknowledge you. Help us, Lord, as those wise men sought you to do that as well. We just praise you and thank you, Lord. Amen.